is turned to sight when he comes at last. That is our great hope. It was just a delight to be with you yesterday, and I'd like to continue one of the themes that we picked up from yesterday. So I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3, we'll read verses 17 through 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no flock, no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Our Father, we come into your presence once again today. And Father, we thank you for the privilege of being your people. We thank you, Father, for your great covenant love, which promises to hold us fast all the way to the end because of Christ. And Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit would use it in ways, Lord, that we could never anticipate nor plan. We pray, Father, that you would do good to us. We pray, Father, that you would cause your word to run and to be glorified. We pray that you would empower the preaching of your word today through the Holy Spirit, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be truly exalted and glorified among us. Father, we pray for those who are suffering this morning. We pray for those who are downcast. We pray today, Lord, that you would put a new song in their hearts to the praise and honor of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm just warning you ahead of time, there's a fly up here. I've already named him Beelzebub. And so if you see some swift motion, it is because I'm trying to send him to where he belongs. This happened to me 3 weeks ago at our church, and it kept landing on my head, and nobody paid attention to the sermon. So well, glad you have flies in California too. In James chapter 1, in verse 2, we read these words that at times are very hard to hear. Consider it all joy, my brethren, whenever you encounter. And then the word that's used is variegated, manifold trials. In fact, what's interesting is that the word that's used there in James for the variety, the various kinds of trials, is the very same word that's used in the Septuagint to describe Joseph's multicolored coat. So consider it all joy, my brethren, whenever you encounter multicolored trials. diversified trials. Whether they're the kind of trials that we talked about Friday night at the pastor's dinner with Pastor Steve and me, whether it's a brain tumor or laying in the hospital bed about ready to bleed to death, or maybe it's the diversified trial like a depression that will never seem to lift. Or maybe it's the variegated trial of a hard marriage, or the pain of unbelieving children, or those who walk away from the Lord before our very eyes. Not all that long ago, we had a woman in our church who spent a lot of time with her and her husband and considered them good friends. And we watched her walk away from the Lord and from her marriage, and our heart sank. And I preached a sermon to our congregation in an afternoon service from the end of James, where James talks about those who turn a sinner from the error of his way save his soul from death. Later in that very same week, Ariel and I were called over to their house, and there was a crisis with one of their kids. And as we dealt with the crisis and tried to help the girl and her parents, after we were done, the wife said to us, "I'm not going to leave my husband. I have turned back to the Lord." And our hearts just leapt with joy. When we got out to the car, there were just tears of joy because this seemed so certain. And we gave thanks to God together out in the car. And then I leave the next day to teach at a counseling conference, and the subject was James 5:19-20, and I out of just joy used the wife as a illustration of one who had turned back to the Lord, and there was, you know, people amen and praise God just like we would when we hear news like that. And then I return home and find out that her repentance lasted less than a week and she was back to her sin. And you just say, Lord, why? You took us to a place of rejoicing and thanksgiving only, as it were, to almost just mock us by allowing her to return to her sin. And the joy evaporated seemingly, and the sadness roared back. In an article by Vanitha Reisner called "What If the Worst Happens?" she says, "I've spent a lifetime considering the what ifs. Those questions have a way of unsettling me, destroying my peace, leaving me insecure. I wondered if my health spirals downward and I end up in an institution, will God be enough? If my children rebel and never walk closely to the Lord, with the Lord, will God be enough? If I never remarry and never feel loved again, will God be enough? If my ministry doesn't flourish and I never see fruit from it, will God be enough? If suffering continues and I never see any purpose in it, will God be enough?" I want to ask us this morning, not only will God be enough, but when He is enough, is there still any joy to be found when our hearts are breaking? Can we actually still exalt Christ in the midst of our trials and our sufferings? And if we can, what does that look like? Or maybe even better question, what does that sound like? The Bible is absolutely clear that joy is not inconsistent with suffering or sorrow. In fact, Jesus tells us that we're supposed to actually rejoice when we are persecuted for his name's sake, knowing that we should be glad because the prophets were persecuted like this before us. And great is our reward in heaven. So in the midst of trial, in the midst of persecution, Jesus says we can be glad that we could rejoice. You remember the apostles as they were arrested and beaten. The scripture tells us in Acts chapter 4 that as they were released, they went rejoicing that they'd been counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ. The apostle writing to a young church, the Thessalonians, he says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of our Lord." And listen to this. "For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Paul, in describing his own ministry, says, "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." He talks to the writer to the Hebrews, speaks to the Hebrews of a time in their not so distant past where they joyfully accepted the seizure of their property. The Apostle Paul brings out the paradox of the suffering and yet joyful Christian in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. So when we read these words in James 1 and verse 2, words that in the midst of suffering, let's be honest, these are like the last words we want a fellow Christian reading to us. When you're suffering, when you're in trial, one of the last things you want is for a brother or sister to say, "Hey, I've got just the text for you. Consider it all joy whenever you encounter various trials." James was not the first one to say that, nor was Paul the first to say what he said. All the way back in the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk chapter 3, we end up reading these magnificent words. The language for us is not immediately apparent because this is the language of the Old Testament. This is language of Old Testament blessing. But Habakkuk actually says, though, we'll come back to that word, though, "the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, nor the produce of the olive should fail, and the fields yield no food, and the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls." What Habakkuk is describing for us is a kind of suffering that wouldn't necessarily have immediately registered with a faithful, Torah-saturated Israelite. Because the very idea of a fig tree and a vine and having fruitful fields and fruitful flocks, these were actually covenant signs of God's blessing and prosperity upon the people. So God had told them back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given to you. This whole idea that the vine is producing its fruit and the fig, its fig trees, this is the very idea of living in the blessing of God. And Habakkuk says, though the fields yield no food, even though there be no sheep in the pen or cattle in the stall, you have to understand that the picture that he's describing for us is on the one hand the necessities of life, bread, milk, and meat, and then the luxuries of life, the olives and the grapevines, and everything fails. Everything falls apart. The material blessings dry up. Not just the luxuries of the olive oil and the wine, but the very necessities of life. He says, the biggest what if? What if all of the comforts, what if all of the blessings that we've experienced, what if they just disappear? What if you walk out and you're expecting to see plump grapes in the vineyard and there's nothing? And you walk out and you're expecting your sheep to be there and they're all gone. What if? What if the worst thing you can think of happens to you? What if? We are a people who actually just live in the midst of incredible blessing and comforts, and we have lives that are so unbelievably blessed. But what if? What if? And the thing is that the what if is in degrees, in a sense, because it's not as if when trials come into our life, absolutely everything fails, but there are varying degrees of trials and suffering that come into our life that then begin to make some of these other things almost meaningless. Trials and suffering in life that end up sapping the very vitality out of life and making things tasteless. And this is what Habakkuk says. Even if all the blessings of God seem to fail. By the way, I have yet to hear this text preached on TBN. I have yet to hear a prosperity preacher take this text. But brothers and sisters, you do realize that the visible, manifest blessings of God are fragile. And they can be taken away in a moment. And so what if? What if that happens? Habakkuk turns around and then he says something that seems so unbelievable to us. He says, yet, even if this happens, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. This is really stunning for us in a sense, because if everything falls apart, if everything goes away, he turns around and he says, first of all, I will exalt. We talked a little bit about this word yesterday. This word is used twice in Zephaniah 3:14-17. And the idea, it's a word of jubilation. It is a word of celebration. It's a great word. It is an emotive word. It's an affectional word. It is a word of taking great joy and gladness from the deepest part of my being. I will exalt and I will rejoice. And the idea, by the way, these words come together, and as the word rejoice is coupled with exalt, the idea is I will shout in glad exultation. I will rejoice from my innermost being. There's nothing quiet about these words. They are earnest. They are emotive. They are gripping. And here Habakkuk the prophet says, even if everything in life heads south, even if all of the blessings of God are taken away, you know what I'm going to do? I am going to exalt and I am going to rejoice in Yahweh, the God of my salvation. Notice verse 18. We touched on this yesterday. Notice, I will rejoice in the Lord. And I'm sure you've heard many times that when you see Lord in caps, this is God's divine name, Yahweh, his covenant name, right? The name by which he reveals himself in Exodus 3 and Exodus 6, my covenant Lord. And so Habakkuk says, I will rejoice in Yahweh, my covenant Lord, and then I will take joy, notice this, in the God who is my salvation. The God who not only is the source of my salvation, but the God who has saved me. And so once again, as we saw yesterday, this very idea that in the midst of trial, in the midst of affliction, in the midst of pain, the most important thing about us is that we know who God is and what he is like. That we know that he is our covenantally faithful God. When it looks like, so if you're an Old Testament saint, if it looks like all of the blessings of the covenant have dried up, you have to be locked into the fact that God is still your faithful covenant keeping God in spite of what you see. This is why we walk by faith and not by sight. I don't test God's love for me by the temporal happiness or the glad circumstances of life. Those glad circumstances may not be an indication of God's love at all, any more than the sad circumstances are an expression of his displeasure. And so here Habakkuk actually hones in on who God is and what he does. And so when we focus in on God, God himself becomes our strength. The way that Habakkuk does this is the sovereign Lord, Yahweh my Lord, Elohim, Adonai, he is my strength. Verse 19, God the Lord, that's the way the ESV does it, God the Lord, Yahweh, my sovereign Lord, is my strength. There is something that is absolutely invigorating. It's a tonic to the soul when we actually focus on God. In Psalm 16, the psalmist says, I have set the Lord always before me. You know what that is, right? The idea, I've set the Lord constantly before me. That is, my gaze, my perspective is fixed on God. God matters, and he matters in all of the details of life. And so I set him before me so that he's never out of my sight. I set him before me so that he is on my mind constantly. I set him before me so that everything that I experience in life runs right through the grid of knowing who he is and what he is like. I have set the Lord always before me. And then David says this, and if you're familiar with your Bibles, you'll realize how odd this sounds. Because he is at my right hand, I will never be shaken. Okay. Who's at the Father's right hand? The Lord Jesus Christ. That right hand is that position of authority and exaltation. And here David says, because God is at my right hand, and he doesn't mean somehow that he's more elevated than God, but what he means is that the God that I've always set before me, that I constantly set before me, he is also always right there beside me. We learned in Sunday school that God makes a helper for Adam. Okay? There's a wonderful Hebrew phrase in Genesis 2 that we could translate something like this: a helper corresponding to him, right? So here's the wonderful thing, is that God does not mind being identified as our helper. He puts himself in that position. When you start to realize, now I understand we live in a day and age where God's glory is diminished and God is marginalized and people are big and God is small and all of that. But in our zeal to promote the transcendence of God, let's not ignore passages that emphasize God's nearness to us and his tender care for us in such a way that he says, I'm right there at your right hand. I'm your helper and your strength. Amen. This is what God, by the way, you know where that comes to its grandest expression? In the incarnation. The second person of the Godhead, the eternal Son, becomes flesh and dwells among us. You can't get closer than that. And so David says, because I've set the Lord before me at all times, he's at my right hand. He's there to help me. He's there to sustain me. Understand this, when it comes to God and you, you're the one that needs help, not God. You're the one that needs to be carried, not God. You're the weak one, he's the strong one. The one who has the strength gets the glory. That's just the way it works. And so when we come, by the way, when we come to worship God on the Lord's Day, we call it a worship service, and we have the idea that I'm coming to serve the Lord, and there's an element that's right in that. But you understand, when we come together to worship God, we're coming together because we're the needy ones, not him. I'm not contributing anything to God's value or worth because I gathered here today, put money in the box, sang and listened to a sermon. But I can come as a desperate person saying, I need God today. I need God more than anything. And I'm coming. Yes, I have an obligation. Yes, I have a duty. But I also am a desperate person who needs God today. And so when I sing out of desperation. And when I hear with the ears of desperation. And I'm constantly saying, God, be my strength and help me. Because I've constantly set the Lord before me, he's at my right hand. And then here's the result. I will not be shaken. I will not be shaken. Do you want stability and strength when everything else in life is falling apart? Then you have to set the Lord God before you. The psalmist says in Psalm 28, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I'm helped. Therefore, my heart exalts, and with my song I shall thank him. Do you see the way, you see the mechanics of this? It's absolutely wonderful. Who's the strength? God is the strength. Yahweh is my strength. Who's the defender? Yahweh's my defender. My heart just simply trusts in him. I need him. He's mine. I cling to him. And therefore, he turns around, and he's a helper to me. And he gives me help. And as he gives me help, you know what I do? I respond by having a heart that exalts him and a song that declares his praise. I will exalt in the God of my salvation. Then we have language that is near and dear to my heart. I prefer the ESV because it uses dear here. New American Standard says something, I think hinds feet or something like that. You don't go hind hunting, you go deer hunting. He makes my feet like the deer's. Okay. So we're driving down Highway 395, and if some of you have been on this road, you know you're driving around Topaz Lake. And this is on the California side, just on the other side of Nevada. And you're driving around Topaz Lake, and the road is very windy around the lake. And we're driving to go down to do Bible study at the Marine base one time, and we're zipping around those roads, and I see, and it's steep mountains that come down to the highway and then drop down to the lake. And I see this deer coming down the hill. And the deer is moving pretty quickly. This particular deer, of course, was using the deer crossing, so he was okay. No. He's coming down the hill, and he, on a dime, stops, turns around, and in one fluid motion begins going right back up the hill as fast as he came down. They are remarkable animals. Absolutely remarkable. Don't worry, this has happened to me before. Just keep preaching, right? That's what we say in Nevada. Just keep preaching, okay? All right? So these animals have an agility and a speed that's remarkable. And here, the promise is, he's made my feet like deer feet, and he makes me walk on high places. I love the way the New English Translation does it. He gives me the agility of a deer. And he enables me, listen to this, to negotiate the rugged terrain. New Living Translation actually does a pretty good job. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer and able to tread upon the heights. And so here's the picture. When God is actually our joy and our strength, he enables us to navigate through the trials of life. When God is our joy and our strength and we rely on him, he, as it were, lifts us up in his time. Now, this may sound impossible, but I will tell you that there are not a few in this room who know the reality of finding God to be their strength and their joy in the darkest night of their soul. Now, here's the interesting thing to me. What does joyfully exalting God in the midst of trials, what does it look like? Does it look like the person who just sort of continues to bumble through life, clueless that and impervious to pain? And the answer is no. In fact, there is a little clue at the end of the text as to what this looks like. Did you see it? I didn't read it yet. It says, to the choir master with stringed instruments. And you say, come on, Borgman, you're really going to preach that? And the answer is absolutely. Do you know why? Because this gives us a context of how to understand this text. You know what that means? To the choir master, stringed instruments. You know what that means? You sing this. It means you sing it. And so here's another interesting thing, is that the verbs that we've already seen here in terms of exalt and rejoice, those verbs are oftentimes in the Psalms. I have a number of Psalms listed here. I'm not going to take you to them. If you want to see where they are, I'll show you later. But these two verbs come together in the Psalms frequently, exalt and rejoice, in the context of singing. And so Martin Luther gives his testimony like this. He says, music is a fair and lovely gift of God, which has often wakened and moved me to the joy of preaching. It's true, there's nothing better than getting ready to preach and have that last song right before you get up to preach not be some funeral dirge. It just sucks the life out of you. But a robust, triumphant declaration of God's glory in Christ. He will hold me fast. Good choice. Good choice. So Luther says, oftentimes music has awakened and moved me to the joy of preaching. And then he says this, music drives away the devil and makes people happy. He says, next, after theology, I give to music the highest place and the greatest honor. I would not change what little I know of music for something great. Experience proves that next to the Word of God, only music deserves to be extolled as the mistress and governess of the feelings of the human heart. We know that to the devil, music is distasteful and insufferable. Luther hadn't heard rap yet. That's my private opinion. We know that to the devil, music is distasteful and insufferable. Listen to this. My heart bubbles up and overflows in response to music, which has so often refreshed me and delivered me from dire plagues. So do you see the connection here? Here Habakkuk actually presents to us the very reality of all of life just falling apart, and yet there is a sense in which he can exult in God and rejoice in God still. And how does he do it? He does it in song. He does it in song. So yesterday, I told you a story about 1989, going to Biola Chapel, and God rescued my soul through Great is Thy Faithfulness and Be Still My Soul. That's not the only time God has done that for me. Not all that long ago, I was in the Far East, and I'd already been there for a number of days, and I wanted to come home. And I got to the place where I was going to be lecturing for the next 2 weeks. And I will tell you, 2 weeks doesn't seem like a long time unless you're on the other end of it and you don't want to be there. And that first day of lecturing for like 6 or 7 hours on the book of Acts through an interpreter, and it was kind of rough, and I wasn't able to take any of my meals with the guys because they couldn't be seen with me, and so my 2 week existence was a little room, a hallway, and a classroom. And as I went back to my little room at the end of that first day, a cloud of depression came upon me that was absolutely awful. I wanted to go home so bad, and I sat there and I opened my Bible, and I'm not typically, you can ask Ariel, I'm not typically a depressed person. In fact, I'm the happiest person she knows and the funniest. I was depressed. And there was a darkness that had enveloped my heart and my mind. And I sat down and I had my little iPod with me. And I just turned it on and put my headphones on. And I hear these words. I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. Where else can I go? There's no other name by which I'm saved. Capture me with grace. I will follow you. I can't explain to you in concrete terms, the mechanics or logistics of what happened. But what I do know is that the truth of that song was used by God to lift that depression from me, to refocus my eyes on Jesus, my rescuer and my best friend. And I went through the rest. Now, by the time I was getting ready to go home, I was ready to go home. Don't make any mistake about it. But God actually sustained me every step of the way. After the night that I had brain surgery, my head hurt so bad I couldn't see straight. And I'd wake up just long enough to know that I needed more pain meds and that I was going to vomit. And there was this cycle through the night. And I don't even know why, but every time I would wake up, these were the words that were ringing in my head. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. Son of God, Son of Man, you are high and lifted up. All the world will praise your great name. Redeemer, my healer, Almighty, my Savior, Defender, you are my King. What sustained me through an awful night and into the day was just God bringing back to my mind something that I had heard. It's not even that we sing that very often. And all of a sudden, those words just reverberated in my heart and mind. And then sitting there for a long recovery, you have to understand, I couldn't read for more than 10 minutes. So it's not like I could just like soak in my Bible. And it was either soak in my Bible for 10 minutes at a time and then my head would really hurt, or watch Daniel Boone reruns. And I'd sit there by myself and I would play over and over and over again when I couldn't read. When the morning falls on the farthest hill, I will sing his name. I will praise him still. For the Lord our God is strong to save from the arms of death, from the deepest grave. And he gave us life in his perfect will. And by his good grace, I will praise him still. And so, brothers and sisters, even in the midst of trials and heartaches and brokenness, joy in Christ can still be there. And we can exalt in Christ, even in the midst of our trials, by trusting in him, by clinging to him, by being absolutely desperate for him, holding fast to his word. The night before I went into surgery, or the morning I went into surgery, I sat there with my Bible and a little notepad, and I wrote out a number of psalms that I read that morning, and I took that piece of paper and I stuck it in my sweatpants pocket, and it was near me, and I woke up, and that when I put those sweatpants back on after surgery, I pulled those scriptures out. My heart just rejoiced. God was faithful. He woke me up like he said he would. That little piece of paper, those psalms are right on my wall in my study. And so you hold fast to scripture and you sing. And you sing. And sometimes it's the song that brings deliverance, which results in the exaltation. Sometimes the song is just simply the way that we end up expressing our joy for the deliverance or for our hope. But I would remind you this morning that God's people are always, have always been, will always be into eternity, a singing people. So if you're here this morning, you're going, man, they sing so loud, I can't wait for them to stop singing so we can just get to the preaching, because that's the only part that's important. I'm just going to tell you, you're not going to enjoy heaven. There's not going to be one, Robert Briggs will not be preaching in heaven, nor will I or Steve Meister. No, we will be out of a job. But we'll still be singing. Still be singing. And so we are a singing people, and we exalt Christ in the midst of our trials through our songs. And so, you know, we sing when we're happy, and we sing when we go through the fire. And we sing when we're sad. And we keep singing until we're not sad. And so, brothers and sisters, joyfully exalting Christ in the midst of our trials looks like something. So what if the worst happens? I will exalt in Yahweh, my God. I will sing his praise. And it may be that you're laying there on a deathbed. How sweet it will be to be able to simply say, I have loved thee in life. I have loved thee in death. And love thee as long as thou lendest me breath. And say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Let's pray.